The title for today's devotion is, My God, Why Have You Forsaken Me? The title of today's devotion is one of the seven sayings uttered by Jesus while suffering on the cross. I want us to consider why Jesus uttered these heart-rending words. As we reflect on what is happening around the world today, both abroad and in our own country, we should be alarmed at the rapid increase in violence. We also see the larger nations around the globe beginning to join forces, forming into even larger forces, with the whole world becoming two big forces fighting against one another, fighting good against evil. We should be asking the question, can something be done about it? How can we turn this situation around? What does this world's future hold for mankind? The songwriters penned the words, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Each year, around springtime, we come to Easter, the time when the Christian church remembers what Jesus did for us. Folk in general treat this time as just a holiday, a time of entertainment, with no thought as to the true meaning of Easter. We read in the New Testament how Jesus himself, in obedience to his Father, stepped out of heaven's bliss into a forsaken, broken world. But when Jesus stooped down into this world, we read in John 1:10 to 11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world is in the state it is because of what the heart of mankind is like. We read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to pay the price for our sins by dying on a cross, so that we can be spiritually transformed and made into Jesus' likeness, ready to be accepted as his children and to have a place secured for us in heaven. We'll have a change of heart, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It was prophesied many years before Jesus came to earth of how he would be treated. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve knew for a short time what peace and true unity with God was. But Satan broke that unity. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Because of man's sin, mankind had to be separated from God. Jesus came to make a way to reconcile that brokenness. But for Jesus, it would be at an awful cost. It would mean Jesus giving up his life as a ransom for our sin, becoming a sacrifice for sin in line with God's ordinances. We read in Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. At the age of 30, Jesus was led by his heavenly Father to begin his ministry, teaching to everyone who would accept his word about the kingdom of God. Alongside his teaching, wherever he was led, he healed many folk with diverse needs, both mental, physical and emotional. Above everything he said and did, he was seeking and inviting folk to become his followers, his disciples. Jesus wisely needed a band of men who, when he returned to heaven, would carry on the message that Jesus was giving. This is why soon after he commenced his ministry, he called 12 men, with the exception of one Judas, who would revolutionize the world by sharing God's work of salvation in the hearts of everyone who would accept his message. A message of repentance that would lead to each one becoming God's children, being reconciled back to God, bringing meaning and purpose in life, and the assurance of eternal life. When we carefully read the Bible, we will discover God's plan for man's salvation was prophesied way back in Isaiah 53 verse 5, which reads, "But he was pierced for our transgressions." Then it continues in Isaiah 53 verse 11, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." God, through David, prophesied these words that Jesus cried out on the cross in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? During those 3 hours of anguish on the cross, in deep darkness, we read again what Jesus cried in Matthew 27, 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let us ask the question and remind ourselves, why was Jesus so willing to step out of heaven's bliss into such a broken world? The words of the hymn writer answers the question. "What was it, O our God, led you to give your Son? To yield your well-beloved for us by sin undone? It was love unbounded led you thus to give your well-beloved for us." What led the Son of God to leave his throne on high, to shed his precious blood, to suffer and to die? It was love. Unbounded love for us led him to die and suffer thus. Again, we have to ask the question, why did his Father forsake him while suffering on the cross? When we stop and consider what Jesus did, he came into this world to be rejected by his own people, who he had created, to give up his life at such a cost, out of deep love for mankind, and then to be forsaken by his Father while at the very height of his suffering on the cross. We read many times in the New Testament that Jesus had a loving, deep, rich relationship with his Father. We read in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." John also recorded Jesus' prayer to his Father, a prayer of intercession for the world shortly before he was crucified. We read in John 17:20-23, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." We also read how Jesus spent many hours talking to his Father. He spent a whole night in prayer with his Father before choosing the 12 disciples. It was such an important decision because his disciples would spearhead the worldwide church into being. We read in Luke 6:12-13. "One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Jesus and Father and his Father were the essence of perfect, unfailing union between Father and Son. Yet, on the cross, we see God the Father now forsaking his own Son at the most needed time. On the cross, Jesus was paying the price we should be paying for our sins. Here, God was allowing Jesus to experience, just for a brief time, the life of separation from God that has brought on all mankind. Just for a brief time, the life of separation from God that has been brought on all mankind. We who were born in sin and separated from Him. The apostle emphasizes that Jesus just needed to do this once. It was to reconcile us back to God, as he says in Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is as Paul rightly says in 2 Corinthians 5:18-19, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God through Jesus was conquering the power of Satan, who had brought that separation in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was creating a bridge of reconciliation. While Jesus was here on earth, he showed us how we should live, as the children's songwriter so simply wrote. Jesus, who lived above the sky, came down to be a man and die. And in the Bible, we may see how very good he used to be. He went about, he was so kind, to cure poor people who were blind. And many who were sick and lame, he pitied them and did the same. And more than that, he told them too, the things that God would have them do. And was so gentle and mild, he would have listened to a child. In these days, we see folk who are living selfish lives and wanting their own way, which has led to a desperate, lonely society. We say there is a marked increase needed for affordable housing. There are so many more folk living on their own. There are so many more single-parent families as a result of a breakdown in the marriage. Mankind has turned its back on itself. We need to see a turnaround with folks seeking to show care and humility. How often I have been in the company of Christian and non-Christians who are turning their backs on one another, passing folk in the street. They have no time or desire to want to share a warm smile or take time to stop and talk. That warm, friendly joy is missing in our society. Jesus experienced that loneliness on the cross. We cannot imagine the pain and anguish that the followers of Jesus felt as they watched Jesus suffering on the cross. Jesus was God's Son. He had authority. Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus made it clear that he was going to die, but folk did not understand what he meant. We read in Mark 8:30-31, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teacher of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Although Jesus has sought to prepare the people by telling him that he was about to die on the cross, his followers did not understand. Just after the crucifixion, there were 2 disciples walking to Emmaus, not recognizing Jesus when he caught up with them. They reasoned with him, "Why, what's happened to Jesus?" We read in Luke 24:19-27, "What things," he asked, "about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb earlier this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And we recall what happened when Mary visited the tomb very early on the third day after Jesus was crucified. At first, her sorrows intensified as she looked into the tomb to see the body of Jesus was no longer there. Then we read in John 20:11-18, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated with where Jesus' body had been, the one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned towards him and cried out in Arabic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told him that he had said these things to her." Jesus, during his time of ministry before he was crucified, said in John 10:17-18, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus, through giving up his life as a supreme sacrifice for our sins, received the ultimate reward. We read in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angel for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." One of the two thieves, also being crucified with Jesus, recognised who Jesus was and acknowledged to Jesus that he deserved to be on a cross and pay the punishment for his deeds. By acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had done wrong, then by asking Jesus to, if he could, join Jesus in paradise, Jesus welcomed him in. We read in Luke 23:39-43, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" The whole reason why God created mankind was to have fellowship and have a relation with all who would invite him into their lives. In Revelation 4:11, in the King James Version, we read, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We also read in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 6, this is good and pleasing God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Today, for all who acknowledge they are sinners and accept that Jesus is the Lord and ask his forgiveness and invite Jesus to come into their life, they can be assured of a place in heaven with him. We read in Romans 10, 11 and 13, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When we have Jesus living in our heart, we can join with that thief upon the cross and know that one day we will join Jesus in heaven. The apostle reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left well will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I trust you will, if not already done so, invite Jesus into your life to become part of God's family, to be with Jesus for eternity. Let us listen to the words of a song by Robin Mark, which contrasts the suffering of Jesus to Jesus being given the name and position which he rightly deserves, quoted by the apostle in Philippians 2, 9-11. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
You were despised, you were rejected, Lord, those who passed by even averted their gaze from the sight. Such was the suffering you bore for us. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word, but chose to be silent, though you did no wrong, nor was deceitfulness found in. He has enthroned you on high. Jesus, the name.